And it's such a joy to worship God. And when we were worshiping the Lord, I could just sense his presence so strong among us. And it just he just ministers to my soul. There's no greater joy than fellowshipping with our God. And one of the greatest things is knowing that we have a God that loves us, and he really does take residency inside of us. And he speaks to our spirits. He strengthens us in the inward person. And what a great joy it is to worship the Lord with you. I truly was blessed. It's been a blessing. And now I'm excited to get into the Word of God. And so why don't we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50 as we conclude this book and get into the book of Exodus. And Jesus, it's in your word that we read that your word is perfect in restoring the soul. It gives wisdom to those who are in need of wisdom. It becomes for us our food. It feeds us the inner man. And so, God, we're coming because we want to be fed and we want to get a greater understanding of your heart, and we want the wisdom of the Spirit working in us. We want to live our lives in fellowship with you, and we want our lives to count for your glory and honor. And so we pray, God, that as we study your word, you would minister your grace and your truth to our hearts and restore us. Some of us are maybe hurting from the day, the week. Some of us have been discouraged. Some of us are in desperate need of just a word from you. And your word is life. And so, God, we by faith we come to read your word, and we pray that you would just infuse in our spirits that life, that faith. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified as we read your word and study your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up where we left off, verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, his great-great-grandchildren, the children of Machir and the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Jacob's knees, or rather Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70. 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 15, God had given Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many nations. And this was before Abraham had any children. And at this time, his wife was barren and they could not have children. And it even got to a point where they both were past the childbearing age. And nevertheless, God had made this promise that he would make Abraham the father of many nations and that his descendants would grow so much. And there would be a time where his descendants would be slaves. We are getting to that point now where they are going to enter into this bondage. Now, this was hundreds and hundreds of years after God had made this promise to Abraham. And God had fulfilled his word. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of 12 sons. We just read their names. And these were the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, and these 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're reading where that little family of 70 people, we're going to be reading where they became a multitude, and it says they became a multitude of people. And one thing we can always rest assured, that just as God was faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God had given him a promise. Even as Joseph said, God has sworn. God is faithful to his word in every generation. And no matter what you're going through, no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, one thing is for certain, that when I start trusting in the word of God, we experience how faithful God is to his word. And God, he was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. And Joseph was a man of faith. Because Joseph, he said, listen, God is going to visit you. It's fascinating. Joseph was leaving. Joseph was going to die. He was going to depart. And I believe he was going to depart and be with the Lord. Just as Elijah was caught up into the third, or Elijah was caught up into the heavens and he went to be with God. Enoch went to be with God in heaven. And I believe those who died in faith, believing in the Messiah, they died and they went to heaven. They were with God. He was departing. But even though he was departing, God's plan wasn't over for man. And he, in faith, he said, listen, just as God has said to Abraham, you're going to be here for a time, but there's going to come a time when God is going to deliver you out of this land, and when that time comes, you make sure you take my bones with you. You take me out of here. Here, he's dying, and yet he's speaking prophetically, and he's speaking in faith. And that was fulfilled in Exodus chapter 13, as we'll see once we get there. And men of faith always bless me. I love men who believe the word of God, and regardless of what they're going through, life or death, they know what God says, it is established and it will come to pass. And this is how I live my life. I live my life believing every word of God. Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And anyone who lives by the word of God truly lives. Whether it is in life or in death, you are never more alive than when you are living by trusting the word of God. And here, God's plan is just being fulfilled and carried out. And God's people are right in the will of God. And it's fascinating because, as we're going to see, they are in the will of God, and yet they're going to be suffering much adversity. These children of God, as they're growing as a nation in Egypt, fulfilling the will of God, right in the center of the will of God, are going to be suffering a lot of adversity. You know, oftentimes God will use adversity in a believer's life to bring them in a greater depth of dependency upon God. These folks, they're going to be crying out to God. They'll reach the end of themselves. And I've learned, and I'm still learning, when I reach the end of myself and cry out to God, that's when I experience God's power more than ever in any other situation. You know, I'm starting to believe more and more as I walk with the Lord that the weaker I am, the stronger I experience His power in my life. Sometimes I'm starting to think, you know, it's better to be going through suffering. It's better to be in some kind of adversity. It's better. Even the Bible says it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of laughter or in festivals. Because adversity has a refining effect upon our lives. And so often, it's when I'm going through it that I will say, God, help me. I'm done trying to do this on my own. I need you. And that's when God can really come in and help. Now here, they were growing. They were growing. They were increasing. Things were going well. And now the adversity is about to come. Verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that comical? Here, they have an adversary, Pharaoh. And for whatever reason, he just starts to become intimidated by the Israelites who start to grow and multiply, and they pretty much have filled the land, and he's starting to be threatened by them. Insecurities. And he started to act on his insecurities. So he starts to afflict these people. And the more that their adversary afflicted them, the more they grew and became stronger. Now, certainly God was behind all of this. And God was working out his divine plan. And the afflictions is what caused them to grow. Isn't that a strange thing? because you don't think that suffering would cause growth, but we know suffering does cause great growth, especially with those that respond rightly. You know, the adversary of our soul, Satan, he loves to burden us and afflict us, doesn't he? And for those of us who does, maybe, I would imagine there's none here, but for those who think that there is no devil, then that's something Satan would love for people to believe, that there is no devil, but there is a devil. Jesus talked about Satan. And the devil, he loves to bring adversity and burden the people of God. But when the people of God, when you and I are in the will of God, even the adversary's attempts, all that he'll do is he'll be used by God and the end result for us. Because, how do I put this? God can use even the evil intents of the devil for our good and our growth. Do you see how awesome it is to be a child of God? Because with God, you can never lose. Even when the adversary is trying to burden and afflict, when you are in the will of God, you're going to grow from that experience. That's why when you're in the Word, trusting the Word, believing on what God says, and when you're in the will of God, all you're going to do is experience, even through adversity, growth. And that's a good thing. You know, when I was a young believer, when I first came to know Christ, everything was new and everything was fresh. Everything was exciting. So it was like, you can't touch this, you know. But then it seemed like I went into a wilderness experience. And that's what we go through. And you know, God has used a lot of these wilderness experiences, these afflictions, and I used to think that the afflictions was a bad thing. And I believed to some degree the adversary was there. If God loved you, he wouldn't allow you to suffer. He wouldn't allow you to go through this. But the more that I studied the scriptures and the more I just trusted in the salvation, the gift that God had given, the more I realized that God, he does allow his people to suffer, to be afflicted. It's not because he enjoys watching us suffer. God is not like that. It's because he knows that through the suffering, suffering so often is a tool when we respond to it properly to bring about great growth. And see, God, he knows that. Sometimes it's a way of letting us learn lessons so we don't repeat them. That is, we don't repeat the bad things we might be doing. I'll never forget, you might think I'm a horrible parent, but that's okay, my kids think so. But I don't remember which one it was, but maybe it was Jesse. We used to go to the stores. And when they were little, they would run around and play under the coat racks and, you know, I think we all did that as kids, right? We just loved to do that. Well, we would tell them, hey, don't do that. Come stay close to us. Hey, don't do that. Well, the one time what we did was we didn't do that. We just watched them from afar and let them realize that we weren't right there. And to see the panic that came over them made us realize they got it. And you know what? They got it. Sometimes you do certain things as a parent because you love, because things need to be taught. And the children of Israel, they really didn't know their God. They really didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it would be through these little things that would cause them, and through the word that had been passed on through Joseph. Now, this is years and years later, but they still understand that their forefathers were given promises by God. And they would come to start crying out to the God that promises. And they would come to that point where they would come to learn who he was. And this was all a part of the process of getting to know God and getting to know him better. And it was even through adversity. Verse 12, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. This is Pharaoh. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter and hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sephara, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Now listen to this. But the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. And one thing you will see, and I know that those of us who fear God, we know this from experience, is when someone fears God, they will do what's right. Their actions will show that they fear God. And these midwives, they feared God, and so because they feared God, they were not going to obey the voice of man. Not when the voice of man went in contrast to the voice of God. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So it was as if he was saying, hey, when the males are born, you abort these kids. The law came. And these women, they feared God, and they said no. They said to themselves, no, we will not do that. Because they valued life. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. You know, it's fascinating. Some people think that these midwives lied. I don't think that they lied. I think that they told the truth. I think what had happened was they weren't going to do what the wicked king wanted, so they just took their time. They took their time. And they made sure that by the time they got there, or the people that were under their authority got there, the babies would already be born. And it was true. By the time we got there, they were born. And God honored their faith. That was faith. That was faith to directly go against the will of the king because of conscience sake towards God, was commendable, and it is demonstrated that this pleased the Lord. And God dwelt well with the midwives because of their faith and their fear of him. You know, what a great lesson it is for us. You know, the government, look, the Bible says that we are to honor government. And we are to obey those who God, because they're there, whether they acknowledge God or not, they're there by God's divine design. And you could look at Romans chapter 13, talks about this perfectly. But when the government comes with laws that go against the higher authority, then we as the children of God must fear God and obey God, even if there is a cost, whatever that cost might be to us. You know, you see this not only here where these midwives are saying, for conscience sake, we're not going to do that. We're not going to submit to this law because that goes against God's will, and he's the higher authority. We also see it in the book of Acts with Peter and some of the apostles that were with him. But with Peter, remember when he said, I think it's in Acts chapter 5, where he says, hey, I don't know about you, but we're to obey the voice of God over the voice of man. And that's our responsibility. And so, you know, you and I, we live in a world that's no different than the world that they lived in. God was present. The truth of God, the awareness of God was present. There were ungodly kings, and there were ungodly nations, and there were godly people, or the people of God, living in an ungodly society. And they had to make decisions to honor God in spite of what they might suffer. And here it tells us that God dealt well with them. And generally speaking, God honors those that honor him. Always. God always honors those that honor him. But generally speaking, you get blessed. Somehow God works it out for his glory and for our good. But in case we suffer for doing righteousness, that is commendable and honoring to God. And it's fascinating here because the more that the Pharaoh tried to burden and afflict the people of God, the more they grew and multiplied. And so it was, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so now he's just putting it on all the people. Hey, if you have a baby boy, you got to kill him. And now we're going to see another person, another family, who were people of faith, and they didn't care about the evil law of the king. They didn't care. They were going to honor God regardless of these laws. Chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months, and this she did by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Moses' mom hid him, and she tried to conceal him from being hurt or anything for 3 months, and then it got to a point where she couldn't hide him anymore. I mean, it was law that any male child you had to kill that child. You had to abort that child. But she went against it. And that had to be a very difficult thing every day, being concerned. And these became slave people. And yet she did a good job by faith hiding this little baby, Moses. He was beautiful, beautiful to look at. And when, verse 3, she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes from him, or for him rather, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Isn't it amazing? Isn't God awesome? He sends this little baby right to Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, how many fathers love their girls? Now Pharaoh's daughter has compassion for this little Hebrew baby boy. And he is going to grow up to be the deliverer. And so now, because of the daughter, the Egyptian daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, now there's this little Hebrew baby that's going to be welcomed into this family, into the royal family. And just how God works, he's just so awesome. I would never have thought that this is how God was going to deliver the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Something that seems so small, so insignificant. A little baby. You know, it's amazing how when God's going to do something, he takes his time and he starts working way back here. Moses had no clue that he was going to grow up to be the deliverer of the nation. It wouldn't be until 80 years later. But God was working. And God had already been working even before that. That's something that we always have to keep in mind. You know, for us, sometimes we'll see and evaluate something and say, "God, where are you?" But the person of faith always knows that no matter what you're going through, God is at work. God is working. And I got to believe that God is going to bring a good outcome. And God was working. Even in something so small, so insignificant. It wasn't a huge thing. And probably very few people even saw this. That is, this baby coming in and the daughter having compassion. And yet this man would grow up and he would change that whole world at that time and be known throughout the world. Every generation ever since. How many of you know Moses' last name? You don't need to. And yet, how many of you know Moses, have heard of Moses? Raise your hand. Is there anyone here who has not heard of Moses? You go anywhere. Moses is known globally, generation after generation after generation. It's amazing. And yet, such humble beginnings and such adverse times. Hey, and you might be going through a time of great adversity, and you might be thinking, how can anything good come out of this? Don't think that way. Think this way. God is at work. And so she had compassion on him. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So here, this is Moses' sister. I got the right person in mind. I'll just go get my mom. This is just a divine setup. And for the nation of Israel, it's a divine hookup. You know, God's hooking them up. It's just amazing how God works for his people. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me." It only gets better. "And I will give you your wages." You know, God has a way of turning things around and just blessing. He blessed the midwives because they acted in faith, fear of God, and in faith. And now here, Moses' family, Moses' mom is acting in faith. And it might have seemed very scary for those 3 months when she was hiding him, and very scary sending him out in the water. But then it all turned around. And it was all by faith, because of faith. Faith is so awesome. When we walk in faith and not by sight, when we trust God, God can take what seems to be an impossible situation and turn it around and bring great blessings and bring glory, great glory to himself and blessings to those who trust him. Remember what Jesus says, with man, and I know he was talking about salvation, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. Now, I couldn't help but think of how Moses' mom, she had that time to nurse him. We don't know for how long. Some customs, they would nurse a child for several years. Perhaps he got past the point of just being a baby where he could talk, he could understand. And I could imagine, because she was a woman of faith, she was investing what she knew about God in her son. And just like any parent, I remember when Jesse was first born and I just held him in my arms, my heart's desire was just to see him grow in the things of God. Every parent loves their child and wants to invest the things of God in them. And so I can just imagine Moses being there and growing up and mom nurturing him and feeding him and speaking to him and sharing with him, hey, you know, we have a God. I don't know much, but I do know this. We have a God and we have a heritage. And he's the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what happened in our history. And we were a small people. We were only 70 people. And over the years, we've grown and we've grown. And it was prophesied that we would only be here for a time, but eventually God is going to visit us and he's going to take us out of this land that we've become slaves in, and we are in bondage. And perhaps you, son, God has got a plan for your life, son, and God is going to use you. And I believe that that's very probable because Stephen, in the book of Acts, he talks about how when, and we're going to read this in a minute, how when Moses first went out to help his people, he thought that they would recognize that God had called him to deliver them, but they didn't. And he went out of timing. It's a huge mistake. We'll talk about it in a little bit when we get there. But my point is that he, that is, Stephen said that Moses thought he would be recognized for the call on his life. But it wasn't recognized at that time. It's what, Acts chapter 6 or Acts chapter 7? I think it's Acts chapter 6. Oh, it's Acts chapter 7. So you could read about it there. Now, again in verse 10 it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water." You know what Moses means? What his name is? It would be translated in English. Drew. So here's the first Drew in the Bible. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So obviously Moses knew that he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew his mom. I don't know how connected they were, but he knew certain things about, obviously, his background. He had that upbringing, that time with his mom. And so here he sees an Egyptian harassing one of the brethren, beating a Hebrew. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You know, it's interesting. Here, some have said that Moses, and I'm sure you've heard this, some of you, it says that Moses looked this way. And I don't know if it was this way or that way. But either way, he looked this way, he looked that way. But he didn't look this way. You know, he was looking. Is there any man to see what I'm doing? But he failed to recognize that God always sees what we're doing. You know, we make mistakes when we're just being more concerned about what men see and less concerned about what God sees. You know, and all of us, we have that. We should make it an important part of our everyday life to be more concerned about what God sees and less concerned about, you know, how do I look in front of the people or who's watching me? Recognizing the fact that God always sees. He sees everything. And so here, he looks this way, he looks that way, he doesn't look up, and he goes out and he tries and takes matters into his own hands, and he blows it big, and he kills someone. Now, he figures no one saw it, no one was there, so he hid the guy in the sand. You know, it's done, it's over. No one knows the difference. Well, that's a funny thing about sin. The Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. You just can't sin and hide it. And when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, now listen to this, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So obviously word got out. And I would imagine that the guy's life that was saved witnessed this, maybe knew, and said, "Hey, Moses saved us." Or maybe the guy that was getting beat now is the one fighting with the other guy. We don't know, and I can't say for sure, but nevertheless, his little secret thing got discovered, and now here he's trying to protect or get in the, not get in the middle, but try to help these guys to stop fighting because they're brethren. And the guy turns on him and says, "Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, which today this is northwest Saudi Arabia, right outside of Egypt. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Sapphira, his daughter, to Moses, and he bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And that's what Gershom means. It means stranger. And so in a sense, here, you see Moses is now a fugitive. He's on the run. He's afraid for his life. He tried to do God's will in his own strength. And you can never do God's will in your own strength, in your own power. It'll just end in failure. It ended in failure. And he's now in a land where he recognizes he's a stranger. This is not home. He couldn't feel at home. And God would not allow him to feel at home. We're going to see how there was going to come that time where God was going to say, hey, look, I do have a call on you. I know you blew it. And I know you're on the run and you've called it quits. But I haven't quit on you. And in my time, I'm going to use you to fulfill my will, my plan. And I'm going to use you. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And even though you've blown it, even though you're a failure, and even though you feel like you don't have no home, you're a stranger, you don't belong, those are just feelings. You do belong. You belong to me. And I'm going to use you. And I'm going to do through your life what you could never do on your own. You have to trust me. You have to trust me. And now it happened in the process of time. This is about 40 years has gone by that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You know, it's an interesting word, acknowledged. The word them is in italics, so that tells us that it wasn't in the original language. And it might just seem like, well, God acknowledged them, but there's more to it. The word acknowledged could be also interchanged with the word God cared. God cared. You know, it came to God's timing, and the people had multiplied and grown, and they were under such severe burdens, and they began to cry out to God. And when they began to cry out to God and cry out to God, God cared. He cared about them, and he came to help them. You know, the thing is this, in closing, the same is true about us. God cares about us. God cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about the things that we're going through. But sometimes we are so, we don't get to a place where we're at the end of ourselves. And it's only when we get to that place where we're at the end of ourselves and we begin to cry out to God, God, help me. God, help. God, help. God does care, but it's not until that time till we start to experience that God really does care. Because God can't do much with people if people aren't ready and don't come to the end of their own resources. But when a person comes to the end of themselves and they say, God, help me, I can't. I am in such anguish. I am in such, and I'm under the, just, this is so severe. And the adversary is just attacking the adversity. I feel like I can't do this. That is the healthiest place for us spiritually. And you know, maybe that might describe some of you. You might be in a situation where it's just been so difficult, but you've been trying. You haven't really gotten to the end of yourself. Let me encourage you, get to the end of yourself. And really from your heart, not flippant, not half-hearted, but from your heart, cry out to God and recognize the fact that you cannot do this. You can't apart from his help. He does care, and he'll show you how much he cares once you get to the end of yourself and just trust him. And Father, we thank you that you do care. You are always there. And you care and you want to help us, but you can't help someone who still has fight in them. It's when we stop fighting and we just start trusting that you can come in and just take care of us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that's just going through a difficult situation and they've been fighting and wrestling and they haven't come to the end of themselves, but now they're there. And from their heart, they're crying out, God, just minister to them, how much you care for them. Show them how much you're there for them and that they can trust you. They don't have to try to work things out on their own. That you're already at work. You're working things out. And sometimes we just make things, we prolong things by trying to do things on our own. And I just pray, God, that you would just comfort every heart that is in desperate need and just remind them that you're going to take care of it. They can leave it in your hands. They don't have to stress over it and dwell on it and think about it day and night. They can just leave it in your hands and believe that you are going to see them through. Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for us and how you have been faithful. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here that have come to hear your word. I pray, God, that you would bless them and strengthen them. I pray that you would bless our fellowship, God. I pray, God, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you would put a burning desire in our hearts for more of you, God. And I ask, Lord, that you would cause us to grow. You would cause us to grow in faith. And that we would allow your will and your work to be done in us, even when we go through adverse times. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you are the authority of all authorities, and that nothing can happen to us apart. You won't allow anything unless it's your will, Lord. And your will is always good and is always going to bring a good end. And so, God, we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because you are our God. And you are faithful and you've committed yourself to us to keep us, to protect us, and to deliver us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.